Good morning. Pastor Dave is traveling today, so he asked me if I could cover, and I appreciate the opportunity, and I appreciate you to be willing to, or maybe kind of forced in a way, to hear what I have to share with you this morning. As we were doing a home Bible study, Julie and the boys, schedule was the book of James and chapter 3, I believe, where James says, brothers, do not everyone become a teacher, because the teachers will be judged by a stricter standard. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the traditional understanding of that verse is why the teachers are judged by a greater standard or a stricter standard is because the teachers have the possibility to teach something wrong and lead the flock astray. But the following sentence in this verse actually gives a little bit a different color to the meaning of why the teachers are to be judged with a stricter standing. And that following sentence is this: for we all stumble in many ways. And as we are looking at this verse, it struck me that what James is saying is the teachers are judged by the greater standard, not because they have a tendency to lead the flock astray, which is true as well, but mainly James is saying because you have the option or possibility, or you're exposed to the danger to teach and not to walk yourself. He says we all stumble in many ways. And as it struck me that this is what James is pointing to, I really started to get anxious for this sermon, because I realized that I am stumbling in many ways. If you were a fly on the wall in our house, you will see that sometimes I'm harsh. If you look at me at work, I'm inadequate sometimes how I'm dealing with work situations, even with people. And so I recognize that there is a greater and stricter judgment, mainly because we are to walk what we preach, what we teach. I hope, as the Lord would use even me, a broken instrument, to deliver a message today, and I hope you will be encouraged by this message. So look at the message, don't look at the messenger. As Martin Luther said, God could use even the mouth of a donkey, right, to deliver his message. So look at the message, don't look at the messenger. As we look today, as we're preparing for Thanksgiving this week, we all preparing for getting together with the families, and some of us start reflecting on what we are thankful to the Lord for. But think about this. Why is it sometimes for us difficult to be thankful in general, right? I'm not talking about being thankful when the social norm require thankfulness. Let's say you're in a grocery store and the person who sells groceries, you say thank you. You exit the bus, usually the people say thank you for the bus ride. But when in other situations, when somebody did you a favor, or especially if it is somebody whom you're at odds with, why is it hard for us to say thank you? Like even, again, a couple of weeks ago in our household, we have two boys, and one of the boys was put in a situation where we did something for him, and he had to say thank you. And so we looked at him, and he says, gracias. and then Julie and I immediately looked at each other, and we said, you're saying this because as if it is not fully thankful when you say it in English, right? And why did we say that? Why we know that saying it in Spanish is less thankful? Because we do the same thing. So that's why Julie and I immediately picked up on that. Not because our son is a worse sinner than we are. It's because we are the same sinners. We recognize that sometimes it's difficult to say thank you, and we find a way to dodge out of this difficult, tricky situation, right? But in fact, notably that the scripture characterized the ungodly by the sense of ungratefulness. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Ungrateful is the sign or a characteristic of a wicked heart. The next next example in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, when Jesus is preaching and he says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Ungrateful are the evil. He bundles them in the same category. God is looking at the wicked, and he sees them as ungrateful. Nowhere else it comes across so strongly as in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 21, we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him. They knew him, but they did not honor nor gave thanks to him for everything that is around us. The ungodly are described as the person, in this specific verse, as the person who knows God yet refuses to give thanks to God, and they act, the ungodly, as if whatever they have rightly belongs to them, starting with their personal possessions and even the creation itself. But the people of God are to be characterized by the attitude of thankfulness. They are to be known as people with grateful hearts. In fact, gratitude towards God is one of the expressions of our worship. As you look at Apostle Paul's letters, so frequently he keeps saying, I give thanks to my God. I give thanks, I give thanks, I give thanks. I believe in every letter, he is always thankful for something. And so there are many reasons to be thankful to God for. We thank God for personal belongings, for personal blessings in our lives, such as health, wealth, career successes. We thank God for creation and the world around us. And we certainly thank God for giving us his only begotten Son. But today I would like us to focus specifically on God the Father, and the reason to praise specifically God the Father. And I would like to refresh in the minds of those who already know those reasons and perhaps help you to see those reasons that don't know why Apostle Paul calls us to pray and praise God the Father. What is he praising him for? What is he thankful for? And hopefully, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, these three reasons will come to your mind as you reflect upon things, as you talk to others. The three reasons that I titled the sermon, The Oft Forgotten Reasons, because we seldom talk about those three reasons. And so our passage today is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. So let me read it. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, Paul writes, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to focus only on the last portion of this passage, but let me bring about the context of that last portion. As we see, the Paul prays for the Colossians, right? You see verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, why does he pray? So that they might be filled with the knowledge. That's verse 9. Asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, right? Knowledge of what? Father's will. Why? What's the purpose of knowing Father's will? And that's what we read in the following verse. So that they may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, what does this walk in the manner worthy of the Lord look like, right? And he gives us four reasons in verses 10 and 11 and 12. He says, the walk worthy of the manner of the Lord is the walk when you bear fruit in every good work. That's verse 10. When you increase in the knowledge of God, that's also verse 10. And when you continue to grow stronger in endurance and patience, that's verse 11. And finally, the walk worthy of the Lord is characterized by giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father is not a suggestion to Paul. It's a true spiritual walk with the Lord is a walk that is pleasing to him, is a walk that is characterized by thankfulness to the Father. Notice how he emphasizes. Paul doesn't merely say, give thanks to God, but he says, give thanks to God the Father. And if we would think about it, what are we thankful to God the Father for? Undoubtedly, the very first reason would come to mind is Jesus, his Son, was given to us by God the Father. We thank God for giving us his Son. We thank God for the creation around us. And usually with those two reasons, the arsenal of thanks for God the Father ends. Some might add, for sending his Spirit, as the song by Keith Green goes, thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and sending your Spirit until the work on earth is done. But Paul gives us additional reasons that we seldom think about, that only the Father, one person of the Trinity, is singling him out to be thankful to him. And that's the three reasons. Number one, verse 12, he qualified us to share in the inheritance with the saints. He qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. God the Father qualified us to share in inheritance with the saints. Number two, he delivered us from the domain of darkness. Verse 13, we did not escape from the domain of darkness. We didn't get out of this. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. And finally, he transferred us into the domain of his Son, into the kingdom of light. We didn't stumble upon it. We did not insert ourselves in it. He delivered us into that kingdom. Now, the first reason, what does it mean that he qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints? What is this inheritance and where is it? Did we get richer all of a sudden? Interestingly, Paul is not the only person to point this out. Exact same thing is pointed out by Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Let me read it with you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes this. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The language is almost identical. Look at verse 3. God the Father, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, but specifically God the Father caused us to be born again. He did not encourage us to be born. He did not talk to us into being born, but he caused us, Peter says. And as a result, we obtain the inheritance that does not perish, does not fade, and does not get defiled. Because of that act of God the Father, we obtain the inheritance that is stored in heaven for us and guarded by God for us. If you are an unbeliever, undoubtedly, you thank God the Father many times. But here, what Paul is talking about is thanking him for this specific reason, for him qualifying you to share in that inheritance. Jesus Christ was sent to die, and many billions of people know about Jesus Christ. God the Father did send his Son, but many billions upon billions throughout all the times and generations know about that sacrifice, yet it makes zero sense to them. That sacrifice is wasted by them. They take no advantage of that. They are not qualified to share in that inheritance. Merely sending Jesus on the cross does not accomplish salvation of billions upon billions of people. God the Father did not finish his work by merely sending his Son to the cross. He also qualified you. He also, as Peter puts it, caused you to be born again so that the sacrifice on the cross would mean something to you. Not just something, but it would mean a message which would make sense to you, and it would produce a genuine saving faith. This is the only qualification needed to share in the inheritance of the saints. The rest means nothing. Faith. The only qualification is needed. There is no other qualification. And just again, if it wouldn't be for God the Father, we would be just like billions upon billions that would look on the cross and it would make zero benefit, give a zero benefit to us. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a longer passage, so I will read through this, but I will draw attention to just a few verses from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just like I was mentioning, billions upon billions, they look at the cross, they hear the message, and for them it's folly. It's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, that message, the same exact message, is the power of God. Why doesn't this message about crucified Jesus make any sense to an unbeliever? Paul proceeds, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discernment I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God and say, I did this. Look at the next verse. Paul says, it is because of him, God the Father, that you are in Christ. Unless God would have qualified us, we would look at the cross, just like the billions of people, and continue to do what they do, and would see in it either a joke or some sort of foolish idea. And we would smirk at that person, and we would tell that Jesus, who would tell us that Jesus died for our sins, and we would tell that person, I will hear you some other day. But somehow, by some miracle, this message makes sense to us. And this message gives birth to our faith that Jesus' death on the cross is not merely a product of human imagination or some cult. Our faith moves us to believe that this is the penalty for our sins. This is how God reconciles us to himself. And this faith is the only qualification that is needed to share in the inheritance with the saints. And Paul says it is because of God the Father that we are in Christ. The second reason, he delivered us from the domain of darkness. What domain is he talking about? When we got saved, we did not get transported to some other location. We continued to live in the same city, country, planet, yet Paul talks about us being transferred from one kingdom to another, from one domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. What is this domain? We know it's not a physical world around us, and it's certainly not a country of this world, even if this domain of darkness, even if this country ruled by some tyrant, right, or a maniac. Because even in those countries, there is a presence of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. To be clear, his kingdom will certainly appear in physical form. He will come the second time, and he will establish his kingdom here on earth. When asked by Pharisees about the kingdom of God, Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God is among you, however." Now, what did he mean? Well, how come? Because the king was already in their midst, and because we, his ambassadors, the citizens of the kingdom, are already here, living in this world, yet belong to a different kingdom. You see, in the physical world, a man is under the dominion of darkness or in the kingdom of light. In other words, the world is not to be equated with the kingdom of darkness. In the world, there are two kingdoms in operations, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of God will come in its full force at the second coming of Christ. So how do we know who belongs to what kingdom? Well, we recognize a person by his life. If the person's mind is darkened by sin and he lost all ability to recognize right or wrong, judge good from evil, we'll look at the world around us with all the mess going on, right, with the people who are not even sure what gender they are, or not sure or flippantly make a choice to abort an almost born baby, right? Thinking about the drug and sex culture that is created around us, we could easily recognize what kingdom those people belong to. The tragedy, though, however, is that those people who do those things, those people who drop bombs on children's hospitals in Ukraine, for example, or those people who abort an almost born babies, right, or sell the baby's organs for profit, they have no longer mental capacity to recognize that what they are doing is utterly evil and absolutely wicked. For them, it's already just the norm. They just drop a bomb because they're in the war, and the fact that it's a children's hospital matters nothing to them. Wherever it lands. We are at war. The point I'm trying to make is that this domain of darkness is the domain in which we all lived. All of us were in this same domain of darkness, and all of us had a similar mindset. Our minds were darkened by the sin and wickedness, and even though we enjoyed some capacity to distinguish right from wrong, if left to ourselves, we would eventually lose even that capacity, as some people are losing it today. Look at me at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul expands on this very idea in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul does not describe our works before the conversion. He describes our state before the conversion. Not what we did, what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not merely trespassed and got caught, but we were like this by nature, verse 3 says. By nature. It is our nature that caused our works. Think about it this way. We were born on a forbidden territory. There is a territory that is fenced out with electric fence from the rest of the world, with the barbed wire on top of that fence, a moat with water, just like in Auschwitz or Dachau concentration camps. And there is a warning sign, do not trespass. So it's not that we trespassed over there. We by nature belong there. We were born there. Like the rest of the mankind. Paul adds it in verse 3. He's saying, like the rest of the mankind. He's not saying just Ephesians, not just Jews, but everybody, the rest of the mankind, not just to those whom he's writing this letter. Nobody is born outside. This is the picture of the Dachau concentration camp. When we were there this spring, we were standing by that very wall, and you could see there is a moat. It's hard to see the scale of that moat, but it's I believe it's deeper than the body, a person's height. It was that moat was filled with water during the operations of the Dachau concentration camp. That little slanted hill is actually covered with barbed wire, so it's not visible in the picture. But there is a barbed wire probably halfway up to the fence. The fence is electric fence, and it also has a barbed wire fence. So the possibility to escape, and the hills of that moat are made in such a way that it's very difficult to climb out. The point is this. They made sure that nobody escapes. And that's what Paul says. We were in this trespassed territory. Right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul says, by nature. Not that we got into this, like people got into that concentration camp, but by nature. You were born there. Then Paul says, that's not our only problem. The other problem is that you see that watchtower in the background. And Paul says the same thing. There is a watchtower on that trespass territory where we are. And the guard in that watchtower, he calls him the prince of the power of the air, which is devil himself. He is what making sure that nobody gets out, as if there would be opportunity to get out. He's standing guard there, making sure that you continue to walk according to his rules. And lastly, even if there would be a possibility to escape through that fenced wall, and the guardman will turn around and would not see you, Paul says, you wouldn't want to. You want to live there. Look how he's putting it in this passage. He says in verse 2, you were following the course of this world, and then skip down to verse 3, you lived in the passions of your flesh. You were carrying out the desires of your body and your mind. You wanted to be there. You did not want to escape. There was no way out of this. And that's what Paul is saying in Colossians, that God transferred us out of this dominion of darkness. He put his hand down, he grabbed me by my collar and pulled me out. And he did it with everyone who puts his faith in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. So the third reason he transferred us into the kingdom of light, verse 13, and back to Colossians. In Ephesians, by the way, verse 6 says, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's very parallel to verse 13 in Colossians where it says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. When we became a believer, when we started to enjoy the benefits of our new kingdom that we were part of, that now we are part of, we start to understand the laws of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount suddenly starts to make sense and it's enjoyable to us. We realize that the bonds of sin are broken, enabling us to obtain freedom from addictions of the body and destructive vices of the mind. We find it pleasant to grow in kindness and gentleness, in patience and love. It's a totally different mind than when we lived in Auschwitz. We love different things now. Now, certainly, sin continues to make impact on us, unfortunately. The Lord did not give us different bodies. We still retain the same body that craving sin and lust for wickedness. But God gave us His Spirit to live in us, to wage war against the vices of the flesh. He does not leave us just simply, you believe in Jesus Christ, and I move on to the next person. He gives you the ability to wage the war, and He breaks the power of sin. We are a new creation. We moved into the new kingdom. And this is what Paul calls us to be thankful for. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, as you spent this Thanksgiving in the circle of friends, family, think about the role of the Father in your salvation. The Father sent His Son, but doing this is not sufficient. For the Son died on the cross, but many are still in their sins and will never benefit from His sacrifice. The Father qualified us to be among the saints, to share with the believers in the inheritance that does not perish, does not fade, is stored in heaven for us. The Father plucked us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. And the Son paid the entrance fee, certainly. And the Spirit now enables us to live in that kingdom in accordance with the laws of the kingdom. But if you are an unbeliever this morning, if you lived your life as God does not exist or cared little about giving Him thanks, even though knowing that He does exist, and if the message of the cross was foreign to you and made no sense, and if your life of sin was pleasant to you and enjoyable to you, until now, when you realized what Father does for His children, until you read the scripture today and realized that the true condition you are in, and you started to feel the desire to abandon your past life and self-indulgence and sin, I have one thing to say to you. Do not delay. Come to the Lord with a repentant heart. Cast yourself upon the Lord. Ask Him for forgiveness. Forgiveness that you lived your life as if He does not exist or did not matter or you did not care about Him. Gratifying the desires of your flesh, and He will give you life. He will transfer you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I would like to close with these verses from the book of Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95, and he says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Do not try God's patience. Turn to Him with a repentant heart, and He will transfer you into the kingdom of light. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful to You for what You have done for us. Thank You for Your goodness. you are good, and it is your goodness and it is your love that enables us to know who you are, to put our faith and trust in you, to take full benefits of what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross accomplished for us. You paid the penalty for our sins. You took the debt that belonged to all of us across all times and each of us individually, and you nailed it to the cross, thereby retaining your holiness, being still holy, yet punishing the wickedness and evil. You allowed us an entrance into the kingdom of your Son. Dear Lord, as we enter the Thanksgiving week, and as we meet with our families and friends, co-workers, as we ponder on the things that we enjoy from your hand, including the weather around us and nature, but also the spiritual benefits, help us to be reminded that, dear Lord, you qualified us to share an inheritance with the saints. You plucked us out of the domain of darkness, and you put us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We are grateful to you for this. How great you are. Amen.